So we're going to spend 3 weeks in the book of Haggai, and we're going to take his first little bit. It's all in chapter 1. We're going to read that together. So Haggai, chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the lands and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, on all the labors of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this prophet, this small prophecy from the Old Testament. Thank you that it speaks to us today. We pray that you would be with us to help us understand how it speaks to us today, and that we would hear your words as we look at this together. So we pray that you would encourage us above all things to seek you, in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1948, the State of Israel, established again after the Second World War, and for many people, that will be a positive thing, and it will help people to be encouraged that actually, perhaps the Jewish people are in a time of a third temple. So the first temple was built by King Solomon. And that was destroyed, then they built it again, and then the Romans destroyed that one. There is no real temple in Jerusalem. And so for many people who are Zionists, I guess you would call them, are really seeking for this time for that temple to be built. And you can imagine how important that is, that particular land in Jerusalem on that mountaintop. It's an actual place, obviously, and it's where the people of old, of God's Old Testament people, understood his presence to be with his people and was the epicenter of everything he was doing in the world. So you can imagine the heartache, can't you, when that land is divided and taken away, perhaps, from the Israelites. You can understand that, can't you? And we look around the world today and we can see the conflicts, not just now, which has arisen again, but as it does over the decades and has done over the centuries, we see the conflict around that. And we remember as we come to the Bible how important the temple is for God's plans, not just in the world really, but in restoring the entire universe. That's the context. And if you remember before Christmas, we're in the book of Daniel. Does anybody remember the book of Daniel? It's Daniel in the lion's den. There's visions, there's monsters, there's Daniel's three friends. There's a fiery furnace, there's tyrant kings. And we had a brilliant time in the book of Daniel. And you might remember that in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prayed and said to God, when are we going to go back to Jerusalem? Because we're in Babylon and the temple's been destroyed and we want to go back there. And in Daniel chapter 9, we saw that God had promised a time at the end of their 70 years exile when they would go back and their job would be to rebuild the temple. And you can perhaps listen back on the podcast and you can see about how that prophecy was told in a little bit more detail about the timeline, about how once the temple was being rebuilt again, then that would lead to the Messiah coming and so on and so on. And if you were to read another book of the Bible, Ezra, which talks about that time when the Jews finally went back and began to rebuild the temple again, you'll see in Ezra chapter 5 that it was met with lots of opposition. Because people looked around and they said, well, we don't want these Jewish people building the temple again. And they were threatened and attacked and discouraged because the temple was not being built. And it's at that time, perhaps you can write that down, have a look at it later this afternoon, Ezra chapter 5, historically, that time when God sends this prophet, Haggai. He sends the prophet, and look at Haggai chapter 1, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month. Now, apparently, that's an ancient calendar, obviously. If that were to map onto ours, we're talking about the 29th of August, 520 BC. So the Bible's very keen to show us how this is rooted in history, as we would understand, 29th of August, 520 BC. Haggai is talking, and he is speaking to God's people to encourage them to start building the temple again, because they deserted the work, and Haggai's job is to re-enthuse them and excite them about the temple, because this is the epicenter of God's plan to restore the world. Well, that's an awful lot of history, isn't it? And it's a long time ago. What does the temple have to do with us? It doesn't exist. Are we hoping for it to be rebuilt? Well, yes and no. Because there won't be a third building temple in Jerusalem to fulfill God's plans. Because the plan for that temple has already been fulfilled in part in Jesus coming. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 2. Come and see that there. So Jesus is having one of those altercations with the Jewish leaders, as is often the case in the Gospels, and they want proof from him that he's talking in these strong ways. And in verse 18 of chapter 2, the Jews responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority that you can do all this? You can talk in this way, Jesus. Who do you think you are? What sign are you going to give?" And chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he's spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. So why is that met in Jesus? Because, of course, the temple is the place where the Jewish people would come to meet with God. That God had his special presence there, and they would meet with God through sacrifice. You can't just turn up and meet God if you're simple people like you and I. And so you would need the temple. You would need the priesthood. If you wanted to connect back with God, you go to the temple. which is why it's so sad for those looking for the temple that it's not there. But God's plan all along had been to point to something else, which was the Messiah, which was Jesus, and he is saying he is the temple. Why? Because that's where we meet God. That is where we can have our sins atoned for in Jesus. That is where we meet God. And as we are joined to Jesus, as we have that union in Jesus, we find that we are the church called the body of Christ and, by extension, the temple. So by extension, the temple is God's New Testament believers, the church. Paul is often picking up in his letters as part of the way that he might argue one of his points. So you could turn to 1 Corinthians 6, perhaps. And here, Paul is trying to persuade and to talk to the church in Corinth, rebuking them to get rid of sexual immorality in the church. And the argument he uses is this in 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So really what we're thinking about in the terms of Haggai, God's house is his household, is the church. And in Haggai's day, God's house lay in ruins. And perhaps you might even look up and look out in our nation and think, maybe God's house lies in ruins. So what does Haggai have to say? We're going to see two things briefly. And the first one is this, that God's prophet exposes worldview priorities. Back in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, look down at it, read it with me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. When the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? And so there's a setup of the problem, and then there is God's response. So verse 2, God has pinpointed the problem. He can hear what people are saying, and he says, this is what the people are saying. Verse 2, the people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. He can hear his people back in the land saying, yeah, do you know what? I know it's good to be back, but it's just not the right time for me at the moment to focus on God's stuff. I'm quite busy. I'd love to honor God, and that's how God puts it, isn't it, in verse 8, that attending to God's priorities in his house is honoring him, and his people are saying, it's not the right time, really, to honor God. Life is hard, isn't it? We've just moved back. We've got stuff to do. And what's God's response? Verse 3, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. God says in verse 4, oh, but is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? So in a way, the response is, oh, okay, I've heard that you don't think it's the right time to look after my house, but it's okay for you to look after yours. Have I got that right? Is that what I'm hearing? It's okay to focus on your comfort. Look at at verse 4 again. In your paneled houses. That means that they were elaborate. They're really going to town on their houses. It's not just that they've come back to the land and they need a bit of a roof over their head. It's they've got paneled houses. God's people were seeking a life of luxury. before attending to the house of God. They were there, they want to sort out their loft conversion, the kitchen extension, they're down the garden centre buying the new plant for the garden again, they're in John Lewis just getting a couple more cushions. They're piling it on, and God says, oh, so you're going to live in comfort, and my house is going to remain in a ruin. Is that, am I hearing that right? That's about the situation. Because that was God's people's priority. Their paneled houses, their priority was their own comfort. And I guess that would be a word for us today, wouldn't it? I mean, if you were to go out, wander the streets of Bradley Stoke, it's pretty obvious that all of us out there, we quite like our own comfort, don't we? We like the gardens to look just right. We don't like our diaries to be too impinged on. We want to be in control of things. We don't want to be just made to do awkward things. We like our comfort, don't we, in 21st century Britain. We treasure our comfort. And when that comes under attack, we put the drawbridge up and say, there's only so much I can do. These people in the Old Testament, they perhaps wanted to help God's building project, but not really at the expense of their comfort. They perhaps wanted to serve comfortably. They wanted to serve, of course, we're God's people, we want to serve. We want to serve comfortably, not sacrificially. If serving hurts, why would you do that? And so this is the problem that God found with his people. And so in verse 5, God says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. He says it again in verse 7, doesn't he? See that there? Give careful thought to your ways. What God is saying is, look, just stop a moment and just think about what's going on. Try and see the world through my eyes. You've got the wrong worldview, and God's prophet is exposing the worldview priorities. He's exposing the priorities of his people, but he's also exposing his own priority for his household. And God's saying, why do you think your life's so hard at the moment? Why do you think your life's so hard? Look at verse 5. You planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. God's saying, have a think about that. Why do you think your life's so hard, these people in the Old Testament? Well, I'll tell you, says God. Look, go up into the mountains and bring timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord, because they're not doing it. You expected much, but it turned out to be little. In verse 9, there's the answer to the question. Do you see it? Why, declares the Lord? Because my house remains in ruin. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. God's saying it's not a coincidence. This is my judgment on you. I'm trying to highlight your wrong thinking and your wrong priorities. It's not a coincidence that these people are planting but not eating enough, or they've got clothes but they're not warm enough. God's saying, look, wake up. I'm trying to show you that what's going on in your life is because your priorities are not right. And why would God bless his people when they put him second? Why would he? Are people that perhaps pray a different Lord's Prayer? Are people that perhaps pray, my kingdom come, my will be done? And often perhaps that thinking can infect us a little bit as well, can't it? And if we come to God in prayer, of course he cares for us and our anxieties, but most often I can find that my prayers are, well, here's a list of woes and things to fix. Please bless them. Amen. And that's it. What does Jesus say? When we're worried and we're anxious, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be given to you. So this is the state of God's people in 520 BC. What is the remedy? Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai. Read the next bit. Because the Lord of God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. So the pivot there, where everything changes, the remedy is that simple repentance and obedience. And how did that happen? God had to send someone. And that's in the Old Testament, that's what God did, because that was how his word got to his people. He would send a prophet and he'd say, look, this is my person here, and he is my man for the job, and he is giving you my word. So, and when that happens, God works through his word to bring that repentance and change his people. So that's the first thing. The people were listening to the word of God. So if we want that kind of change in our own lives, that's where it starts, listening to the word of God. And they have their priorities reset, don't they, at the end of verse 12, and the people feared the Lord. So God's prophet exposes worldview priorities. He shows what God's priority is, and he shows he's showing his people what their priorities were. But secondly, and there is good news. God is not just merely doing this to scold his people. He loves his people and wants to change them from the inside out. And so secondly, God's presence restores these worldview priorities. Verse 13 in chapter 1 of Haggai, look down at it. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. And so there is the answer, that God says, look, I will be with you. I'm not going to scold you and run off and sit there and fold my arms and wait till you've pulled your socks up and done better. He's saying, I love you and I will be with you in this. And what does it look like? Verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. He's the governor of Judah. And the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So the kind of political center, if you like, and the religious center, the leaders, they are stirred to change, but it is also the people and all of the whole remnant of the people. It's not just the leader's job to do the work of God's household. So the Israelites weren't just saying, well, we've got Zerubbabel and Joshua, and you know, perhaps we'll raise some money for some more staff workers, and then they can go off and do the work of God's house. It's all the people. And I wonder if that's what you long to see here. That stirring of the spirit. Do you want that? Do you want that kind of fire to be happening? I think that would be amazing. Do you want to know God with you? Do we want to know God with us? We do. Surely we do. Do we want to know God's blessing? Well, I take it that we would. And so we, plural there, together, set out on the work, on the house of God, the household of God, his people, the church. Well, what might that look like for us? We could maybe spend a long, long time on this, but some brief observations. First, I think it really matters to us to not hear this individually. God speaks to his people, he is with his people, and he wants to restore his people. Many of us, and myself included, could read this and we'll go away and we'll think to ourselves, well, what can I do? What can I do? What should I be doing? Don't hear it individually. What could we be doing? What could we be doing as the expression of church in this area? What could we be doing collectively? And a couple of things to think about. Firstly, what happens here is a reordering of priorities, isn't it? And so for us, it's perhaps going to be a reordering of our loves. all of us, in our sinful nature, we have a disordered love. And the Spirit of God, when he saves people, goes to work inside of us, and he goes to war on our idols. That's what God does. And actually, that's what restoration looks like, to be remade in God's image. So all through the Christian life, the Spirit will be doing that work against all the idols, those things that we elevate above God, whatever they may be. Because he wants us to see, as he did his people in Haggai's day, that his household, God's house, his kingdom work, his church, is the epicenter of his restoration project. The epicenter of God's restoration project is no longer a building on the top of a hill in Israel. It is in Jesus, and by extension, his people. That is God's household. And that can begin with a reordering of our loves, not only for God and what he's doing, but also for people, isn't it? To come to know Jesus. That absolute, that desperation, that need. Some of you may know the story, and I've forgotten the man's name, and maybe some of you can remind me, who went down with the Titanic. Have you heard this story? This man who loved and knew Jesus, and in the wreckage of the Titanic, would swim to one person and say, look, we're drowning, we're going to die. Do you know Jesus? Can I pray for you? Can I bring you into God's household so that you might have eternal life and be part of God's restoration project? And he did that apparently many, many times, and he would swim to the next person, drowning from the wreckage of the Titanic. Do you know Jesus? Because that's your only hope now. And many people put their faith in Jesus. And he would swim on wreckage to another person and bringing people at death's door to the foot of the cross to have eternal life before he himself drowned. Do we long for that? For God's household to be built up in that way? Often people talk about the church, don't they, as a lifeboat. Because that's what's needed. Bringing people to know their only salvation in Jesus. Is that something that stirs us? Can you think, even right now, of people that you would want to be there? I can think of people, of friends, and you know, someone I've mentioned before in particular. When I think of him, I think, do you know what? I just think that heaven would be better if he was there. You know, because he's my friend. Do you know people like that? We want to see that here. That is what that is, this little lifeboat here that we are, Bradley Stoke Evangelical Church. People coming to new life. And that has happened, but maybe we would want that to happen more. Perhaps if you wanted some statistics, which I looked into, this church is 27 years old. Over that time, there's been 37 baptisms there. If you weren't counting, perhaps, church family raised here, if you just wanted to look at outside people coming in and coming to know God, maybe that's something in the region of 22. Maybe you can do the maths on that. And maybe you can think about, well, how are we going to step forward and bring more people? Would you like to see more people on the lifeboat? So we need to reorder our loves. Secondly, it's dependent, because actually it's not on us. A lot of us are doing so much, a lot of you are doing so much hard work for the kingdom, and this is not a kind of a guilt trip thing. Some of you are loving this and wanting this, but feel the burden and how hard it is. But look at that, look at Haggai 13 again, chapter 1, 13, I am with you. And he is doing the work, stirring up the spirit of those who are serving him. And so we need to do it in dependence, a reordered love, but dependence. If you're looking for one of the most important ways of serving God's household, it would be prayer, wouldn't it? Perhaps one of the most important things, if not the most important thing we can do. We need to have that dependence. And stepping outside of our comfort zone and going into to places where it's awkward or times in our life where there might be sacrifice, that will necessarily bring dependence. Because the more comfortable we are, the less dependent we are. That's the case, isn't it? Well, I'm okay, or perhaps, why would I need to be calling on God all the while? I'm just sort of doing it myself. But when we step out and we're a bit uncomfortable and where there's sacrifice and we're not sure how God will sustain us, then we come to him and he will be with us. And I'm deliberately here, I'm not setting out all of the what's. It's going to be different for each one of us. God will call us to different things in different seasons. We've got different times, strengths, gifts, whatever it may be. So I'll leave that for you to think about through the week. But back in the Old Testament, when God's temple was at its peak with Solomon, it was so attractive. You might remember the story that the Queen of Sheba would come and she looked at Solomon's temple and all he'd done in the kingdom and gone, wow, this is amazing. So what about now in our day and age? Does that happen in the church, either here or in this country? Would people think that? We've talked about a lifeboat, but if you want another way of thinking about what church is, it's like an embassy. You know what an embassy is? It's that building, isn't it, where a country has its outpost. So if you were to go to London and go to a different nation's embassy, it's a bit like when you step in, it's a bit like you're in that country. And they talk the language and they've got the rules that according, etc., etc. And the church, that is the people, not the building, when people are among us, do people think, wouldn't that be amazing? Wow, this is like an embassy from heaven. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine people coming in amongst us, seeking, going, look, lots of stuff going wrong with the world. There must be an answer. Got to be something to do with God. And imagine people coming amongst us, that seeker, thinking, this is some sort of embassy of heaven. Would they think that? That would be amazing if they would. And to think, I would quite like citizenship in this kingdom that you're representing. How do I do that? Wouldn't that be a great vision for us as a church? And the Lord Jesus is with us. The Jewish Bible is constructed slightly differently to ours. It's got exactly the same text and the same books, but it reorders them. And so the Bible that Jesus would have used would have had that order. And it ends in the book of 2 Chronicles, which is the history of the Jewish nation up until the time of Jesus. And at the end of that book, at the end of that Old Testament bit of Bible, we hear about King Cyrus, who was the king who sent the Jews back to build the temple, thing that we're thinking about in Haggai. And Cyrus, king of Persia, at the end of 2 Chronicles, says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up and may the Lord their God be with them." So these people in Haggai were sent by that king, Cyrus, who said, look, all of the kingdoms are mine, and I'm going to tell you to go and build that temple in Jerusalem. And God bless you. May God be with you. Well, do you know how that really reached its ultimate fulfillment? Someone else said some similar words to that. At the end of Matthew's gospel, the risen Lord Jesus gathers his disciples, and he says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time to think about how these ancient words speak to us today. I pray that you would keep speaking to us, not only today, but in the weeks to come. Help us to think corporately as well, as a church together, and not just reflect individually on how we can love you and your household and everything you are doing in the world today. We pray that you would be with us in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.